It is my pleasure this afternoon to introduce our speaker. If I told you that for 21 years he had pastored Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio, that would not be news to some of you, because you know him well and the ministry reputation of that church. He is also, for 5 years, along with Dr. Frank Hamrick at Positive Action for Christ, co-edited a book, Dynamic Christian Living, which is in use today in hundreds of Christian schools across the world. For 10 years, he served Christ right here in Greenville at the Faith Baptist Church under the ministry, the pastoral ministry at that time, of Dr. John Vaughn. He had a major role to play in the construction of the beautiful church facility that they now enjoy there. He's a graduate of this institution. He's an honorary degree holder from this institution. But if I told you that he is also a certified master gardener and a spotter for the National Weather Service, what might you say? You say, well, maybe he knows a lot about nature. That's true. He would have to do those things and enjoy them on a regular basis. But more importantly, he's in touch with the Creator God of nature, who at this season of the year is clothing his creation in the blooming garb of spring. And he is the God who rides upon the storms as a man would ride upon a steed, directing them where they ought to go. This is the thing that brings him to the platform today: his acquaintance with the God of the Bible and the Bible that God has given us. And we're going to be greatly blessed as he opens the Word of God skillfully to us during these two sessions in which he stands before us. We're so glad Dr. Gordon Dixon is with us.
If you take your Bibles, please, today, let's go to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. It is my great privilege to serve you from the Word of God today, to take this opportunity to glorify the precious Lord that choir so beautifully just now exalted him, the chorus of men lifting their voices to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn to Isaiah 64, the text for today will be verses 1 through 8 with a special emphasis on just three of these verses. When you consider what you're looking at here in its context, what you're looking at is a prayer of Isaiah. This prayer of Isaiah gives us wisdom about how we ought to intercede for our nation today, for these are most desperate times in our own country and in the countries around the world. There is a very desperate need, a very great need for intercessors who really know how to, in the words of this text, really know how to take hold of God. Read with me, if you will, in Isaiah 64, beginning in verse 1, as Isaiah implores the Lord, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, For we have sinned, and in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. May God add his rich blessings to the reading of his inspired word. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you today that you are the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Dear Heavenly Father, you tell us in Isaiah 57 that you draw near to those who are of a humble and contrite heart. So, Lord, we would present ourselves before you today as humbled people, as people who know full well their own sinfulness, their own weakness. Lord, we are mindful of what you tell us in the Proverbs. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. So, dear Heavenly Father, we present ourselves to you today as humbled people who would put away pride, who would put away our poisonous iniquity. Because, dear Heavenly Father, these are desperate days in this country and in the nations of the world. Grant, dear Heavenly Father, that we may understand in this text what it means to take hold of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this afternoon is entitled, Taking Hold of God. The theme is very simple. If you would look there in the latter part of verse 7, when he says, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Here is the simple theme for this message. Stir yourself. Take hold of God and call upon his name. These are desperate hours in our own country. The storm clouds are beginning to gather. And when we consider in this message, in this conference, what it means that he is with us in the storms, it brings a new understanding to us when we consider the imagery that is in this text. Look, if you will, here. In the text, when he says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, we commonly quote the first part of the verse, but look at the rest of the verse. We all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. As you've read the news, as you've thought about the destiny of our country, have you not wondered in yourself, how far is this going to go? Just how far will our sins and our iniquities take us? And all you have to do is go outside and find one of those faded leaves here on the campus, write your name on it, or write the name of the United States of America, and just put it down on the ground and let the wind carry it, and there is no telling how far it will go. So, dear friend, there is a great and urgent need in this text that we would learn what it means to take hold of God. What motivated Isaiah's prayer is in verse 11. If you would look in chapter 63 and verse 11, he was asking this simple question that you and I also ought to be asking, and here's the question: where is God? Where is He? You've wondered about this. Some of you have asked, where are you, Lord? In all of this, where are you? And as we read the Psalms, Psalm 42, Psalm 79, we find that the psalmist recorded those taunts for us as they were taunted by their adversaries who said, where is thy God? Where is He? Show Him to us. And when you get to Psalm 115, the psalmist says, they say, where is your God? Our God is in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever He pleased. But in the balance, this prayer is fascinating because it is referred to as a chiasm, or a chiasm, if you wish. It's a mirror image. One part of it, the first part that really induced this prayer, is found there in that question of verse 11. The prayer proper begins in verse 15. Notice what it says in Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Isaiah prays, look down from heaven. So almost in answer to what it says in the Psalms, Lord, our God is in the heavens. Lord, look down from heaven, from your holy habitation, your holy house. Look down upon us. And why is he so burdened about this? Well, look what it says. Thy holiness, where is thy zeal, thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? See, there's the issue. The issue is when the Lord seems restrained. What is going on? Where are you, Lord? Where is your magnificent power that we've heard about from the ancient days? Lord, we need you. We want you. We want to know, where is our God? By the time you get to the end of Isaiah's prayer, that's the last verse in Isaiah 64. Turn there just for a moment, if you will. Notice what he says in verse 12, wilt thou refrain thyself? Same word as restrain. In other words, the issue that he's raising here is that the Lord seems to be reserved, restrained, refraining from helping us. And Isaiah is giving every one of us an understanding of what we ought to do when we sense that, even in our own nation. Now, let's be sure we get the context right here. Isaiah is uttering a prophetic prayer here for Israel. He is praying for his own people. He is praying that the Lord would come down, not only look down, but also come down. You see there in Isaiah 63 and verse 17, he refers to the tribes of thine inheritance. He refers to, in chapter 64 and verse 11, our beautiful house, our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praise thee is burnt up with fire. You notice in the Lord's response in chapter 65, verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Chapter 66, verse 8, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? One of the things you see in this is, in its context, this is a prayer for Israel. It is specifically, as the Lord answers it, a prayer of prophecy about Israel. Because when Isaiah wrote this, it was still 100 years before the temple would be destroyed, but he knew his people. He could look at the book of Judges. He could look at the testimony of his own people and know that once again they would rebel, for he had uttered prophecies about how the Babylonians would come in. But there's more here. We read just a few moments ago in Isaiah 64 that Isaiah's great prayer request is that the nations may tremble. I would like to ask you this week, what would happen if the people in this room, if the people on this campus were to stir themselves, to take hold of God and call upon His name? Because as Isaiah is giving us this wonderful mirror image prayer, he says, It's as if the Lord's restrained toward us. He has refrained from helping us. And in between, he shows us how to take a grip on God. And dear friends, I assure you, not only on the authority of God's word, but when you look at the history of our nation, it is time for intercessors to learn how to take a grip on God, how to take hold of him. Let me ask you this question. Do you remember in Scripture the story of a ship on the way to Tarshish? It carried a prophet whose name was Jonah. And a storm came on that ship. Now stop to think. Why did the storm come on the ship? Was it because of the paganism of the sailors? Oh no, dear friend. Not because of the rebellion of the sailors on the ship. It came because of the rebellion of the prophet. It came because of the sins of the prophet. And when that prophet was cast overboard, the storm ceased. I ask you today, why do we have these storms of iniquities in our society? Just how far are we going to go as a nation in our depravity, in our immorality? I'd like to raise the question with you. Is it because of the paganism of the people, or is it because of the disobedience of the intercessors, those who now know how to take hold of God, are not doing so? And suddenly the reality of it comes up before us that we could make a difference if we would learn what it meant to take hold of God. There is the challenge of the hour. Take hold of him. He comes to us in the storms, as we heard in the first sessions. He is the great I am in the storms. And the great need of the hour is to take hold of God. This is especially important because of what we find in the Lord's response. Take a look just for a moment at Isaiah 65. When the Lord was answering Isaiah's prayer, he noted in verse 17, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." And perhaps most surprising, when you come to the conclusion of Isaiah 66, verse 24, note the words, "For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched," a reference to eternal punishment. You and I both know people who do not know the Lord. We know people who are in danger of hell fire. And can we be silent? Can we be people who are very flimsy in our praying, in our desire that the nations would tremble? You find four superb prayer requests in this text in verses 1 through 8. And the first text is there, the first prayer request, I should say, is there in verse 2. When Isaiah said, "Lord, make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence." I'd like to raise the question with you this week. What if some young men got together and said to each other, "Let's take hold of God. Let's stir ourselves, take hold of God, and call upon his name." What if roommates and prayer groups and society brothers and basketball teams and softball teams and extension groups got together and said, "Let's take hold of God"? What if ladies here would say, "Let's get together and latch on to the living God"? Have we begun to understand what the Lord would do for his great name's sake? It is evident throughout history that one of the things that has happened is that the nations trembled before our awesome God. That first superb prayer request then would be for God's name to be honored, to make his name known that the nations may tremble. Perhaps you've seen the same shallow billboard that I've seen as you're driving down the interstate and someone who claims to represent God has God saying, "Don't make me come down there." Here's what Isaiah said, "Rend the heavens and come down. Lord, we need you. We desperately need your presence." And is there anything that could be so silly in this hour as prayerless Christians? I very well remember what it was like to sit where you are. I've never forgotten a Bible conference that occurred, I think it was my senior year. I was sitting right back here, just about 4 or 5 rows up from the back, and I could tell that the dear man in front of me, he was balder than I am now. He was sitting in his seat, and his head every once in a while would start to go, and we all kind of wondered, how's he going to do there? And we'd try to bump his seat, and he'd thank us. And he was sitting there, and the preacher was preaching. It was this afternoon service. It was right after lunch. That's one of the reasons it stayed in my mind. And this man was sitting there, and suddenly he went. Those two rows of people, me included, shook for the rest of the service. His bald head was as pink as it could be for the rest of the service. People afterward told me, I said, "You know, I could hear you laughing." They said, "You could hear us laughing. We tried to stop laughing, and we'd see you up there shaking, and we'd lose it all together." But I have to tell you, that's not nearly as silly as prayerless Christians in this hour. When we have before us the great matters of spiritual warfare, there is an earnest need for you and me to be people who know how to take hold of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There is a great need in this hour for us to take hold of God in order that his name would be magnified and the nations would be stirred. So today, would you do this? Would you stir yourself? Take hold of God and call upon his name. In this prophetic prayer, that's exactly what Isaiah is doing for all of us. He is being what he wants others to become. He is living out an example, a model before us. He is showing us exactly how to take hold of God. And he gives us, inspired by the precious Holy Spirit, he gives us the very words to pray. Do you and I really want to go through life praying the BB prayers? You know how they work. Lord bless them. And Lord be with them. And Lord bless them. And Lord be with them. And Lord bless them. And Lord be with them. Well, there are much higher caliber prayers to pray in the Word of God. You could pray with Paul in Philippians, that their love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that they would approve things that are excellent, they would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Or with Isaiah, "Lord, rend the heavens and come down. We need your mighty power." When those in Genesis were very disturbed by what they were seeing. This is after the fall of Genesis 3. You find that Cain's sin in Genesis 4 had dominated everything. Not only the curse of sin, but now the curse of Cain. But by the time you get to the end of Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, this is in the godly line of Seth, it says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." You see, they recognize something. They recognize just how desperate the times were. They heard the news. They saw Lamech. They saw what happened with Cain. They began to realize the real mess they were in and began to say, "Lord, where are you? Lord, we call upon you." And the glorious answer, I believe, that began to come to that is the other side, you have Genesis 4:26. If you go to Genesis 26:4, you find that the Lord promised Abraham, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You see, what Adam and Eve did was they formed what we might call the fig leaf apron wearer society. That's FLAWS for short, the fig leaf apron wearer society. And what they were trying to do was they were trying to use fig leaves to cover their shame, to hide themselves. But do you remember when Jesus was recruiting his disciples? In John chapter 1 and verse 48, when he said something to Nathanael, he said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael realized, "I know who I'm talking to. I know this is God. I met with God," he is saying to himself, "under that fig tree." And the Lord radically changed his life. Brother Pettit asked this morning, "Have you had Jesus moments where you've met with Jesus?" Let me expound on that a little bit. Have you had fig tree moments? Can you look back in your life and say, "I remember distinct times when I took hold of God"? My first time taking hold of God was in the fireplace room at the Wiles on December 29th of 1971. I was gloriously saved that evening. Have you taken hold of God in salvation? The Scripture testifies, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I remember other fig tree experiences where I had to get alone with the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't know the answer here. I don't know what to do." And in looking back, to recognize that there were fig tree experiences where I could say like Nathanael, "I met with the Lord." How then are you using your fig leaves? Do you use your fig leaves to try to hide from God, or do you use your fig leaves to have privacy with the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to take hold of you, knowing that thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly"? You see in this text then that here is an opportunity for you and me to take hold of God. How do you use your Bible conference? Is Bible conference still referred to as drop ad week? It was when I was in school. And perhaps there's a young man here saying, "Well, I'd really like to get to know a really great girl this week." Girls are saying the same thing. I'd really like to get to know a really great guy. And of course, there's those of us who are in the library who say, "I'd really like to get good grades." Yeah, that's why you spend your Bible conference that way. But what if we were to turn that around and say, "I want to take hold of God. I want to get to know the great God this week. I want to look back on this Bible conference, and I want to be able to point to fig tree experiences where I said, I took hold of God, and I've never forgotten it." You will find that those memorable times of taking hold of God, of calling upon His name, are some of the most precious to you because you knew that you met with the living God. You ask, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And you met with the Lord and you sensed His presence and you sensed His stirring in your soul. So, dear friend, will you stir yourself? Take hold of God to call upon His name. George Mueller, after praying for 10 years, arduous prayer, answered prayer, learned a spiritual secret that's very important. He said, "I realized that before I began to pray that the most urgent matter, the most important matter was for me to make myself perfectly happy in the Lord." He was referring, of course, to biblical meditation, to taking the Word of God and turning it over in his mind. I like to ask folks, have you picked up on that one thought for today, that one thought from God's Word that just sits on your soul and stays with you, and it's memorable? This is quite frankly hard to do. Six, 7 weeks ago, it was early in the morning, I was up early, got my cup of coffee, and got coffee, great coffee, and I'm there with my coffee, and I'm reading my Bible. I read my Bible for 35 minutes, and then I went to get the second cup of coffee, and I asked myself, what do I remember about what I just read? And the other side of me said, well, it was a blessing. I mean, a wonderful blessing. Yeah, but what do I remember about it? I mean, what do I remember about God's Word? And I couldn't come up with one thing. And I resolved, as I poured the second cup of coffee, before this second cup of coffee is over, there's going to be one biblical principle, one verse in my mind that will stay with me, and it is with me to this day. What George Mueller was talking about was using Scripture as a powerful fuel for faithful prayer, to take God's words and offer them up, Proverbs says and Revelation says, like incense before Him. The prayer of the upright is His delight, and He tells us, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And so part of the question is, in taking hold of God, will we use what the Scripture tells us to do about using the Scripture to pray and call out to the Lord? Hold your place there just for a moment and go with me over to Romans chapter 1, if you would. I'd like to be very practical in the way that I give this message on how to take hold of God. Romans chapter 1 is helpful to us here, and here's why. This Scripture in Isaiah 64 that is under consideration, in that it says, is there none and no one calls upon the name of the Lord? There's none who takes hold of God. Now wait, we can't say that exactly, can we? Let's be fair here. Don't we know of people in our prayer groups? They know how to pray. People in our churches, they know how to take hold of God. See, there's the really important part of this message. There are people here who know how to do this. There are people who know how to stir themselves, take hold of God, to call upon His name. Why? Because, Galatians 3:13, Jesus Christ has reversed our curse. He has taken the curse upon Himself. And now, in reversing our curse, we don't have to be that way anymore. Let me notice this, if you will, in Romans chapter 1. Look at the way that people make a fist in the face of God. They put their fist in God's face. Look at Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Wouldn't you say that even from the Garden of Eden, that's the way it has been? Even Adam and Eve, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they said to God, I am perfectly capable of being my own good God. But dear friends, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we know Him who has rent the heavens, the one who has come down, and the angels rejoiced at His birth, glory to God in the highest. If we know the one who has come down, He has been our great curse reverser, then why couldn't we turn that around? During this Bible conference, in all the messages that we are going to hear as we are nourished up in the words of faith, why couldn't we say, wait a minute, when I learn more about the Lord, as I did in this morning's message from Mark 6, when I learn about Him in the storm and I see Him in unexpected ways, when I know Him, I am going to glorify Him as God. I am going to say, praise the Lord. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to exalt Him for who He is and what He has done. I'm going to glorify Him. And not only that, I'm going to be thankful to Him. So thankful for His precious grace. I'm going to tell Him about His never-ending kindness to me. I want to thank Him. Then, instead of being vain in my imaginations, I'm going to fill my heart and mind up with the Scriptures, with the inspired Word of God. I want to make that the really fiber of my being. And the end result will be my heart will be filled with light. And rather than putting a fist in the face of God, I will be able to take hold of God. Use that as we go through this Bible conference to say, Lord, that's what I want. I want to know you. I want to exalt you. I still remember one day, a fig tree experience for me was I was clocking out at the library. I worked at the library. I wasn't making fun of librarians a few minutes ago. I are one. And so I enjoyed the library. But I still remember as I was walking out that day, it was my junior year, and I just enjoyed a doctrines class, and I went over to work for a couple of hours. As I clocked out, as I was walking right behind the alumni building, I remember as I walked along and I said, Lord, I've learned so much about you. I've learned so much about your word. But Lord, I really want to know you. I just want you, Lord. If that is your heart prayer request, then notice as we go back over to Isaiah 64, how the Lord shows us, how he meets with us. If you're asking today, where is God? Look what it says in verse 5. He says, thou meetest with him that rejoices and works righteousness. There's your answer. If you want to find him, seek after him. He is there meeting with those who rejoice and work righteousness. What does that mean exactly? Go back to verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. Think of it. Think of the great potential here. Think about what the Lord is showing us here in this passage. Think about the way that he would be exalted as we take hold of God and as we wait for him and as we meet with him. Here is the second superb prayer request we find. For God's power to be demonstrated, not only for his name to be exalted, but for his power to be demonstrated. He says, what he has prepared for him that waiteth for him, thou meetest with him. The Lord meets with people. It says in Proverbs, the prayer of the upright is his delight. He meets with those that rejoice and they work righteousness, those that remember him in his ways. You want to meet with him this week? You want to know where is your God? There he is. He says he meets with them that will do this. On a warm, humid Saturday in August of 1806, there were four students at Williams College who had a regular prayer meeting. And that day, as the wind and the rain came, they took shelter in a nearby haystack. And historians now refer to that prayer meeting as the Haystack Prayer Meetings, because in that prayer meeting was launched one of the greatest missionary endeavors of all time. That's the group that ultimately launched Adoniram Judson to Burma. 46 years later, the government of Burma said that there were 210,000 Christians in Burma, and it all began with a humble prayer meeting by a haystack. I asked the question this week, could you and I find a fig tree? Could you and your friends find a haystack and say to each other, let's take hold of God for the glory of his name, for his name to be magnified, that the nations may tremble, and that he would demonstrate his great power as he says that he will in this text. That is a wonderful, superb prayer request for you and me to pray. Notice something interesting about our text. Notice that you find that verse that everyone loves to quote, and rightly so, by the way, because we remind people of sinfulness using Isaiah 64. But notice in verse 5 it says that he meets with those that rejoice and works righteousness. Doesn't verse 5 look to you as if the Lord is approving this? That he meets with those. In other words, he's pleased as they do that. But notice the contrast in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're like an unclean thing. They're like They're like the bloody waste in the hospital bin of the emergency room. That's the way they look in the sight of God. And he goes on to say, as we noted a few moments ago, that we all do fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Which righteousness are you wearing? The world religions say that what you have to do is you have to try to do things to get close to God. That's what world religions generally are about. It's you have to try and try and try to do things to get close to God. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel, which is about trusting the things that God has done to get close to you. It's not about trying to do things to get close to God. It's about trusting the things that God has done to get close to you. And there's all the difference in the world between those two statements. Because, dear friend, Jesus Christ lived the righteous life that we should have lived, and then he died the sinner's death that we should have died. He died as our substitute so that we could take hold of God. In fact, notice there in your text, in verse 7, Isaiah in his prayer says, Lord, you have hid your face from us. Well, dear friends, do you remember someone else from whom the Father hid his face? Do you remember when the Father hid his face from Jesus Christ on that awful cross? Do you remember what happened there on Calvary? And why did Jesus Christ go through that? Why did he endure such suffering and pain for you and me? He did so that you and I could take hold of God. There is a sense in which the whole testimony of people of faith in the entire Word of God is really all about people who took hold of God. Hebrews 11, for instance. If you went to Hebrews 11 and just began to read through Hebrews 11, you could say, these are the people who took hold of God. You can read about Abraham in Genesis, who took hold of God. You can read about a pregnant, runaway, surrogate mother in Genesis that took hold of God. Her name was Hagar. You can read about Hannah, who was longing for a child. She took hold of God. You can read about Jacob, who wrestled with God. He took hold of God at Peniel. He said, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. And dear friend, there's a sense in which the Scripture is replete with people who took hold of God. You know what the world's saying right now. Oncoming economic collapse, and people are saying, you ought to go after gold. Well, look, while they're all going after gold, why don't we take hold of God? While they're all saying, well, we have to get control of the government, why don't we say, we're going to take hold of God? You even have people talking about, we ought to all get guns. Why don't we take hold of God? Why don't we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into captivity as Paul taught us to do? And in taking hold of God to be intercessors the way that Daniel was, the way that Ezra was. Do you remember in Daniel 9 how he confessed the sins of his nation? Ezra did exactly the same thing in Ezra 9. Here is Isaiah and he's confessing the sins of the nation, because he understands his nation's self-righteousness. You ever seen the expression or heard the expression? Somebody may have thrown it up to you and say, well, you're holier than thou. Where does that come from? It actually comes from the Scripture. And if you went forward and if you read Isaiah 65 and Isaiah 66, you would come to that phrase and recognize that the Lord said he despised people who were holier than thou. And what he's speaking of is self-righteous paganism. Dear friend, you and I see before us an opportunity to say, let's exalt the Lord. When we recognize that, yes, we are all like an unclean thing, verse 6, that we all do fade as a leaf, speaking here now of the sins of our society. When we recognize that the winds of iniquity are carrying our society along and we wonder where would it all stop, it's time to take hold of God. As I say again, when you go out this afternoon and you see those faded leaves on the sidewalk, begin to ask the question, What will this world be like? What will my nation be like if I do not take hold of God? If you're planning to get married, some of you are, you're planning to get married. Why not use this time of Bible conference with your fiancé to say, look, let's go take hold of God. Let's cry out to the Lord for the stability that He could give to our marriage. And in so doing, watch the majestic ways that the Lord could work in you. It tells us in this text, the winds of our sins are taking us away. But may I remind you of another wind? May I remind you that there was a group of obedient who gathered in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And as they gathered there in the upper room and they waited upon the Lord, there was the rushing of a mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. And the mighty Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost did far more than any winds of iniquities could do. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us today that we can be filled with the Spirit. So, dear friend, set your sails. Set your sails to be full of the wind of the Holy Spirit and watch. When you see a country that is going in a direction, the winds of their iniquities are carrying them away, set your sails to take hold of God and say, Lord, give us your Spirit. Lord, come down and meet with us. And in so doing, take hold of God. That third superb prayer request that you find in this text then is, that the Lord would turn our society around, that we would, the Lord would save our people who are polluted and lifeless and in danger of destruction. And you and I know that it's time to take hold of God. Remember in John chapter 7, verse 5, when it says about the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know James and Jude would be among them, it says, neither did they believe in Him. But something wonderful happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when it says, He was seen of James. I would point out to you that by the change in James' life at that time, James took hold of God. Just out of curiosity, how many of you here were raised in a home where you had a brother or a sister who was perfect? I mean, just perfect. Anybody here say, yep, yep. Boy, you're out there, aren't you? Yep, yep. Live with brother or sister or perfect. Okay. How would you like to have been James, who had a perfect brother? Perfect brother. Can you just imagine the teachers? Why can't you just be like Jesus? Can you imagine his aunts and uncles? Why can't you just be like Jesus? Can you imagine James going, why can't you just be like Jesus? And yet 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells you he was seen of James, and next we find James taking hold of God in the upper room, going on to become the pastor at Jerusalem. And if you'd had a little fellowship with Brother James and gotten with him and said, James, what's your goal in life? I think he would have said, I just want to be like Jesus. Dear friend, I wonder today then if you and I could do the very same thing. If we could be like the apostles who said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Or for those in Acts who prayed, it says in Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled. Martin Luther said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. And we could be like Jacob the wrestler. Now, Jacob had been a mover, a shaker, a deal maker, but Jacob wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. This is pretty important because one day it may be your dying day. Received a telephone call. A family asked me if I would go to talk to lady named Betty. I'd met with her before, a member of our church. They said, here's the problem. The problem is that they tried to take the respirator off. She didn't want the respirator. They tried to take the respirator off, but she didn't make it 2 hours, and they had to put it back on. And they said, so now she has signed documents that she wants the respirator turned off for good. It doesn't matter what happens. She wants the respirator turned off. So I said, okay. And so I went up to the hospital room. And I looked upon a lady who was just like this. She was just kind of down and discouraged and just barely had her eyes open. The nurse saw me when I came in. I recognized the nurse was actually getting ready to turn the respirator off. And she said, "Oh, excuse me, Pastor." And she stepped out. And so here sat Betty. And I sat down in a chair and I said, "Betty, I want you to think about what's getting ready to happen here, Betty. Hebrews chapter 12 says that those who die in the Lord are going to be among the spirits of just men made perfect." And Betty kind of opened her eyes and she kind of looked up at me. And I said, "Not only that, it says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Betty, that's what we're talking about right here. Betty began to look at me. She had her eyes wide open. She was looking at me. I said, "Betty, here's what it says in the scripture. The Apostle Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Betty sat up straight in that hospital bed. Her eyes were wide open. Though she had the respirator on and couldn't say a word, she was looking at me like, "I get it. I get it." And when I walked out of that hospital room, that woman who had been so discouraged and depressed, barely had her eyes open, she was looking at everybody around her with a new zeal and a new boldness, like, "Yeah, bring it on." Folks, you see what she had done there? She had mixed faith with the promises of God, and she said, "I'm ready." I went out, spoke to the family, and said, "Look, I'll be available. Here's my cell phone number. I'll be glad to come back later if you wish." And they said, "Well, Pastor, it might be today or tomorrow, but we may need for you to come back." And I said, "Okay." I took the back way home to go to the hospital, from the hospital. I took the back way home to my office. I was there in 6 minutes. 6 minutes later, I was sitting at my desk and my phone rang and they said, "She's gone. She's in glory." Can you stop to think about what it will mean to you on your dying day that you took hold of God? My dear mother, on her deathbed, hospice room in Pensacola, Florida, my daughter Anna and I walked in and said, "Mom, what's your favorite verse?" And on her deathbed, my dear mother said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear friend, when you take hold of God, He transforms your life. He changes everything. Prayer is, in a very real sense, our frailty, leaning upon His infinity. But before we walk away from this text, we ought to go down and look at verse 8 to notice what He tells us, how Isaiah prays, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We are all the work of Thy hand." The Apostle Paul said, as his life's goal in Philippians 3, "I want to apprehend that for which I am apprehended." In other words, I want to get a grip on why God has gotten a grip on me. And that changes everything, friends, when we get a grip on God. I'd like for you to see there that fourth superb prayer request in verse 8 is appealing to God's design. He is appealing there to the Lord who alone can make us what we were designed to be. And as we close, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a little boy about that tall who sat in the children's church that my wife and I conducted, and he was lively. The look on his face, he always had these big eyes, and he was lively. Every time he listened, he was just right in the middle of everything. You know, because you've seen him. In that children's church, we had such a wonderful time with him. He couldn't sit still. In fact, every time we had to do the Bible study, every time it came time for me to give the scripture, he had to go back and he had to sit next to Mrs. Howell, and Mrs. Howell would feed him candy the whole time so that he would listen. My wife and I moved here to Greenville, moved away from North Carolina. I didn't know about some of the really dark times. I didn't know about the really tough times that he had, trouble with the law, drugs. But I can tell you what I did know. That boy had a praying mama. He had a praying mother. And that dear mother got on her face before the Lord, and she opened up the book of Psalms, and she began to pray through every single phrase in the book of Psalms. And next to the promises of the Psalms and the principles of the Psalms, she would write the first letter of his name, which was A. And you know him because he had the joy of speaking to you for the opening evangelistic exercises here at Bob Jones University in January, Aaron Coffey. And see, dear friends, now you know the rest of the story. You know the story about a praying mother who took hold of God. She said, I'm not going to let him go. I'm going to take hold of God. I'm going to pray all the way through the Psalms. Perhaps listening to my voice today, there is a mother who says, that's what I'm going to do. My children are wayward. My children are having trouble. I'm going to get out on my face and I'm going to cry out to the Lord. I'm going to take hold of God. Dear friend, whatever the need is today, whatever it is that you desperately need help with, would you stir yourself, take hold of God, and call upon his name? May we bow our heads together, please. I thank you so much for your kind attention to this message. I wonder before we close if there would be young men, young women in this room, faculty members, adults, visiting preachers, visiting missionaries, who would say, I know what the Lord wants me to do. He wants me to take hold of God. The great need of the hour is to take hold of God. Wait, before we go on here, here's what I'm asking. Will you find a time today to take hold of God? Get your own fig tree. Get your own private closet. Get your own place of prayer to say, I'm going to take hold of God. And would you do two things? Not only take hold of God, but then after you do, would you go to others and say, let's take hold of God. Let's find out what he has prepared for those who meet with him. That's the desire of your heart, to take hold of God privately and to encourage others to do the same. Would you testify to that just by the upraised hand and say, that's me. That's what I want to do. I want to take hold of God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I want to take hold of God. May the Lord be praised as intercessors take hold of him. Let's watch what the Lord will do. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful reminder, this text on intercession. We're asking, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help all of us to take hold of God, to call upon your name. And in so doing, dear Heavenly Father, we're asking that you would do a mighty work among us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.